All right. So how many of you here today are people that when you're driving, like you see all the signs and you read them when you're driving by? Anybody or anybody see them and read them? Or how many of you are just like, don't see any signs when you're driving, ignore them, don't read them? Anybody in that category? Okay. For some reason, my brain just works like, if I see words, I have to read them. I don't know why my brain works like that, but when I'm driving by signs, I almost always like will read it. And I've told this story here before, but I was driving somewhere in Brookville a couple years ago, and I saw this sign, and it said, "Hope and Pray, coming soon." And I thought, wow, that's really cool. Like, what is going in Brookville? And I got close to the sign, and I realized it said, "Vape and Play, coming soon." So I was a little less excited at that point. But the point is, there's signs all around us, right? There's signs everywhere. And sometimes we pay attention to the signs, and sometimes we miss what the sign says. For some reason, I have a hard time paying attention to the signs that say 35 miles per hour. I don't know why. I just have a hard time seeing those ones. We have other signs, right? It's not just road signs. There's signs that we know, like our signs that are meant to be. Like there's labels. I don't know if you remember those little Mr. Yuck stickers. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The Mr. Yuck things, the labels you put on things that are poisonous. Well, for some reason, a couple weeks ago or recently at our house, one of our kids got a hold of those. I don't know where they got them, and they stuck them on like everything. So I'm washing my hair and like I'm pouring out the shampoo and I'm like wondering if it's going to kill me because there's a Mr. Yuck sticker on it, right? Point is, signs are everywhere, right? We have life full of signs. We know what signs are. Signs have a purpose. Life is full of them. And if we ignore signs, usually something bad happens, right? When we ignore signs, usually that's when bad things happen. But if we pay attention to signs, signs keep us safe. Signs have a purpose. And God gives us signs. God gives us signs. Last week we talked about, and Heidi mentioned it, how God made a promise at the very beginning of the Bible when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God and ate the fruit and the world fell into sin. God made a promise at that point that he was going to send someone, a Messiah is the term for it, that would be a snake-crushing king. We talked about how last week he would crush the snake, the serpent, the evil one. And he made this promise that he was going to send someone through the offspring of the woman to be that person. And this week we're looking at how God gave signs throughout the history and throughout the scriptures to point to that promise. So like I mentioned, last week he promised, right, the offspring, there's a Messiah that's going to come from one of your offspring. And then we read throughout the Bible how Abraham had that same promise, and Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, all these people were people that God promised that the offspring he's talking about at the very beginning of the Bible is going to come through. It's going to come through you. The Messiah is going to come through one of you. But the thing is, that could have been plenty of people over a period of a number of years, right? If you think about all the people that the Messiah could have been, all the people who were descended from the people that I just mentioned in the Bible, could have been anybody, right? And even in the Bible, it talks about how in the book of Acts, how there was people around the time of Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah. There was other people throughout history who have claimed to be the Messiah. Even in the Bible, John the Baptist, some people thought that he might have been the Messiah, the offspring. And so how do we really know it was Jesus? Right? Because there's millions of Jewish people right now all around the world who have the same Old Testament that we have and yet reject that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, so that's the question we have to ask ourselves today. And we have to be able to think about these questions hard and give thoughtful answers, because we can't just be like, well, because we're right and they're wrong, right? That's not an acceptable way to think. And sometimes I think we do that as believers. We can just give easy answers because we just know what's right, right? But we have to be thinking. We have to be thoughtful about the answers, the way that we answer these questions. And so one way that we know it was Jesus, that he was the Messiah, is that he fulfilled specific signs that God gave that others did not. And the one sign we're going to look at today from Scripture is a sign found in the book of Isaiah. So if you do have a Bible with you, if you want to turn it to Isaiah, you can. The verses are also going to be on the screen for you today, so you can look up there if you'd like. This is chapter 7, where we're going. So just to give you a little backstory on Isaiah first before we dive into it today. So his ministry, he was a prophet. His ministry began in 740 BC, so over 700 years before the time of Jesus. And at that time in history, there was two kingdoms that were separate in Israel. Okay, there was the kingdom of Judah, which was the southern kingdom, and it was made up of two tribes. Remember, there was 12 sons of Israel that turned into 12 tribes. Okay, and the two tribes of Judah were Judah and Benjamin. And some of the people in the kingdom of Judah still believed in Yahweh, the one true God. They were still following him. Some of the people there. Some weren't, but some were. Okay, and that was the tribe that Isaiah was part of. He was part of the tribe of Judah. Okay, then there was also Israel, which was the northern kingdom, and that was the other 10 sons, the other 10 tribes of Israel. And those tribes had largely left the true God. They had largely left Yahweh, God, behind. And so you had Judah and you had Israel. These were the two kingdoms at that time. But there was also other kingdoms around them. Okay, and the main strongest empire around that time was the kingdom of Assyria. Okay, so Assyria was a strong, powerful empire that was kind of making havoc all around Judah and Israel. All kinds of people around them were getting conquered by Assyria. And in 735 BC, Judah got this new king. His name was King Ahaz. He became king when he was 20 years old. And he was an evil king, the Bible tells us. He was a king that didn't follow the true God. He didn't trust God. He allowed worship of other gods in. Okay, and so the king of Judah was Ahaz. And then at that time, remember, Assyria is going crazy. They're conquering people. And so there was two other nations around them, Syria and Israel. I know it's confusing because there's Assyria and there's Syria. Okay, so try to follow along with me. Syria and Israel, they ask Ahaz, the king of Judah, to form a coalition. Okay, form a group that we're going to protect ourselves from this big, bad Assyrian empire. And Ahaz refuses to do so. And instead, he actually turns to Assyria and says, hey, can we join forces with you? And will you protect us from anyone around us? And remember, he's the king of Judah. He's supposed to be the one trusting in the one true God. Yet he's coming to Assyria, this big evil empire that worshiped many false gods. And he's saying, hey, if you kind of protect us, we'll follow your gods. We'll kind of bow down to you. We'll be your subjects. Just help us and protect us from Syria and Israel. So he shows that he's not trusting God. He trusts Assyria instead of God. And at that time, Syria and Israel, the other two nations, they get mad about that. And so they prepare to attack Judah. They're going to attack the southern kingdom. I know it's a lot of buildup, but you got to understand the backstory. Okay, so God tells Isaiah, the prophet, go to King Ahaz of Judah. Okay, go to him and tell Ahaz and Judah, stop worrying. Okay, God says, stop worrying. I'm going to protect you. Assyria will not be able to protect you. An evil empire cannot protect you, but I will protect you. God says, okay, he does that because he is faithful to his people and he's faithful to Judah. Remember, Judah was one of the ones that God had promised that the Messiah would come from. He's not going to let Judah be destroyed until that happens. So he says, I'm going to protect you. But he says, Israel, the northern kingdom, is going to be destroyed because they are lacking faith. Okay, and so then God tells Ahaz this interesting thing. He says, tell Ahaz to Isaiah, he says, tell Ahaz to ask for a sign that will confirm this. Okay, ask me for a sign. And Ahaz, the king, refuses to do so. He says that he doesn't want to test God, which normally that's actually a good answer in the Bible, right? We're not supposed to test God. But think about it, like God had just told him to test him. God had just told him, hey, ask for a sign. And so he doesn't do it. And Ahaz probably was just thinking, because if God fulfills the sign, then I'm going to have to believe him, right? But he doesn't. So God says, ask for a sign, and Ahaz doesn't. Then finally we get to this verse, and God's going to give him the sign himself. So Isaiah 7, 14 through 16 says this. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For the child is that old, before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. And so he says that a child's going to be born to a virgin. Now in the Hebrew, in this word, it can mean virgin or a young woman. That's important to remember. Okay, so a child's going to be born to a virgin. You're going to name him God is with us, because this is a sign for you that even though you lacked faith and you went to Assyria for protection, God's going to be with you and on your side. He's going to protect you because he's going to protect Judah, because the Messiah is coming from the line of Judah. And he says, by the time this child's old enough to choose what's right and wrong, probably about 2 or 3 years old, Syria will be destroyed and Israel will be destroyed, these nations that you fear. And so that's kind of the first sign, the sign that God gives them at that time. Then the sign is seen further. Okay, what happens next in chapter 8? He says, then I slept with my wife. This is Isaiah speaking. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. The Lord said, call him whatever that word is. We'll say MSHB. How about that? It's like the kids do nowadays. They get things for everything. All right, MSHB. For before this child is old enough to say, Papa or Mama, the king of Assyria will carry away both the abundance of Damascus and the riches of Samaria. So this guy's name, this MSHB guy, his name means speed the spoil and hasten the booty. Okay, that's another, they should have just called him that. Like, why not just, okay, so give the idea, it's giving the idea, like his name is giving the idea. They're going to come in, Assyria's going to come in quickly, and they're going to get spoiled, they're going to get plunder, they're going to get all this stuff, they're going to destroy these places. Okay, and that actually is what happens next in history. These places are completely destroyed. Syria and Israel are destroyed by this kingdom of Assyria, and so God fulfills this sign. The sign happened. Okay, and so the thing about the Bible that we got to understand, though, is a lot of times when a prophecy happens and God said something's going to happen, it happens again later on in history. Okay, and so this was the first fulfillment of this prophecy, but there's going to be a future fulfillment of the same prophecy. And we see that in the next chapter. Okay, so the first fulfillment God was saying was that Israel wouldn't go down. Israel wouldn't be destroyed until a child was born. And that child was Mr. MSHB. Okay, he's saying, because Judah also lacked faith, Judah wasn't really trusting God, Judah's going to go down too. Okay, but it's not going to happen until a future child is born, another child is born to a virgin. And so we wonder then at the end of chapter 8, like, who is this future fulfillment? Who is the future child born to a virgin? And we see in chapter 9 some hints about that. Okay, so the last chapter we're going to look at today in Isaiah, it says that, starts out this way. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when the Galilee of the Gentiles, and our ears should be like ringing at that point, right? Because Galilee is where Jesus lived, where he did most of his ministry, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Okay, so he's saying there's going to be a future time when something amazing is going to happen in Galilee, something that's going to bring life and life to the people and glory. Okay, and then in verse 6 and 7, he says this, for unto us, you've probably heard this around Christmas time before, to us a child is born, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. His rule with fairness. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And so the future fulfillment, this is speaking of this future fulfillment when another son will be born of a virgin, a son who would be an actual child. A child will be born, speaking of it's going to be a real human child. Yet it's going to also be God with us. He's going to be Emmanuel. So he's going to be human and God. And we're not supposed to understand at this point what that could mean. But 700 years later, okay, all the way fast forward in your Bible to the New Testament, this is how Matthew records what happened when Jesus was born. I'll just read the whole thing for us. It says this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before that marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, which was, look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus is the future fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy 700 years before Isaiah wrote his prophecy, 700 years after. Jesus fulfills this. God gave the promise. He gives the signs along the way, and he always fulfills both of those things. He always fulfills his promises, and he fulfills his signs that Jesus will be born of a virgin. Now, as we kind of reflect on, okay, what does this story mean for us today? Like, why is this important? Okay, a lot of people today kind of wonder, was Mary actually a virgin? Like, could this have happened? And is it important? Like, is it important if she was or not? A lot of, even some Christians today are starting to argue that it doesn't matter if she was a virgin or not. Like, it's not really important either way. The Bible could just be wrong about that. Okay, that's what some Christians are arguing. But here's why this is important. The virgin birth is important because, number one, it explains the dual nature of Christ. Okay, we're going to just very briefly get into some theology type stuff here. So follow along with me. It explains the dual nature of Christ. I was kind of mentioning this before, but Jesus is fully God and fully man. Okay, the Bible teaches both of those things. And at Christmas, we celebrate how the one who was fully God became fully man. It's called the incarnation. That word just means put on flesh, like he put on human skin. So he's been God. He was God and was with God forever, the second person of the Trinity. And at some point in time, 2,000 years ago, he decided to become fully man. So it's not like he's 50-50, but he's completely God and man. And the way that he can do that, the only way that that's possible, is because of the virgin birth. Because he did not have a human father, he was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary. So he was fully God and fully man. Okay, and that's important for a lot of reasons. Like, it's important that he is both of those. One, because that's what he says throughout the Bible. Two, that also explains how he can be sinless. Okay, this explains the sinlessness of Christ. And this is something that the Bible clearly teaches. That even a lot of younger people, which is interesting, people that study this say that younger and younger generations are starting to think Jesus sinned. Okay, but the Bible clearly teaches that he never sinned. He was without sin. And this is important or possible because he had no human father. Okay, and scripture teaches us that our sin nature is passed down from generation to generation, but because he had no human father, he did not have the sin nature with him. And then finally, lastly, it explains the cross of Christ. Okay, it explains why when Jesus died on the cross, why it was effective, why it was able to purchase our salvation. Okay, because he is the only one who could atone, what the Bible calls atone, or cover over our sin. See, throughout the whole Old Testament, they would do these sacrifices where they would take a lamb and they would sacrifice the animal, and the animal had to be without blemish, had to be perfect. Okay, and all of that was pointing to this future once and for all sacrifice where the Lamb of God would be sacrificed to pay for our sins. And scripture tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God who was truly without blemish. He was truly sinless. And because he was sinless and the perfect sacrifice, he was able to pay the penalty of our sin. The penalty that we deserve, he took upon himself. And now we can be reconciled to this holy and perfect God because Jesus was this holy and perfect offering who was without sin. If he was not without sin, it would not have been effective, but it was. And so all these things that are more theology type things, they're important because it really talks about who Jesus was. Now, I think, like I said before, a lot of people today kind of dismiss this, right? We live in a very scientific world, and not all that's not bad, a bad thing. Okay, but a lot of times we kind of dismiss anything that we see as a miracle, and we just try to get rid of it, right? So when it comes to the virgin birth, we're like, well, how could that happen? Like, it doesn't normally happen. OK, Okay, but I want you to think about this. And if you had this question, or maybe people around you have this question, just think about the fact that God created the whole world out of nothing. Right? He created the whole world out of nothing. He created you and I in our mother's wombs, knit us together. Okay, and that's a miracle in itself. And so the God who created all things out of nothing, why could he not enter the world in this way? Why could he not become human through a virgin birth? Okay, and if he exited the world through a resurrection and that miracle, why could he not enter the world through a miracle as well? If we believe in God, if we can believe in God, which we can, then we can believe in miracles. And if we can believe in miracles, we can believe in a virgin birth. And so it's important that we do that. All right, so last, just a couple more things I want to look at today. Like I said, we have to have a thinking faith, okay? It's important that we think through these things. And one thing I wanted to show you, right, is that today we talked about the one sign. We talked about the sign of a virgin birth, but there's a lot of other signs in the Bible as well, right? There were signs about where the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, about where he would grow up in Nazareth, about how he would be betrayed with 30 pieces of silver, right? Specific things that the Old Testament says are signs that are going to happen. And the possibility of Jesus fulfilling all these signs is very, very low, right? There's this mathematician that did this study, and he looked at, okay, what's the probability of one person fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies over throughout history? And what he found out was that the probability was 1 in 100 quadrillion. Okay, I did have to look up what that number was. I did not know that off the top of my head. But 1 in 100 quadrillion. So what he said was, and this is a mathematician who was like, this is not just like some guy in his basement. Like, he knew what he was talking about when he did this. And he said that if you took that many silver dollars and put them over the state of Texas, and they would be 2 feet high, and you colored one, just one of them, and said, okay, go find that one silver dollar. That's like the probability of one person fulfilling all 8 of these prophecies that he looked at. So the point I'm trying to make here is that we have reasons to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Thinking reasons, okay? It's not just because we think and we say so and that's it. Like, there's a lot of good reasons to believe Jesus truly is the Messiah, because God gives us these signs if we will look at them, okay? And if we will see them. So as we kind of think about, okay, well, what is God telling us through this message, and what does he want us to do with this? Where do I take this, right? What do I do with this? I want to just say this. Don't ignore the signs. Okay, like I said before, God gives us signs, and I think he still gives us signs today. We just have to know, where do we look, right? Where do we look for those signs? I'm going to give us three places we can look as we close today. First is this. We can look to his creation, okay? We can look at his creation. Look at Romans chapter 1. It says that ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Right? So it's saying, if we want to like know God, that God exists, just look outside. Like, take a walk in the woods, right? And just, like, especially in the wintertime when it's beautiful, like, if you're kind of on the fence, like, and you're not really sure if you believe in, is God real, like, just walk outside in the wintertime right after it snows through the woods, and, like, you're not going to have any doubt, right? We can look at creation and just know that God exists, okay? That's one way God gives us that sign. Secondly, he gives us the sign of his word, okay? And I would argue this is even a little bit more important, right? If we want to know God's signs, we have to know what his word says. 2 Peter tells us that, Peter says, we weren't making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. Okay, these were eyewitnesses who wrote the Bible. Okay, eyewitnesses who had nothing to gain from telling these stories and everything to lose. Right? Almost all of the disciples of Jesus, 11 out of the 12, were killed for their faith. They had nothing to gain for telling these stories and for carrying on this truth. They had everything to lose, and yet they did. And so we can trust that his word is true. We can know that his word is a sign to us. And then finally, lastly, his people. Okay, God's people, or the church, is another sign that God gives to us today. And we can see what God is saying through his church. One more verse. This is a verse out of Ephesians, but Paul's saying here, he says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that means that there's this wisdom that God has that he displays through the church, right? There's this idea that like the spiritual things that we don't see, devils, angels, all those types of things, they're looking at God's wisdom. And when they see God's wisdom, they see the church, right? And when they see the church, the true believing people of God, they see God's wisdom through that. So it's a sign. It's a, God can speak through his church and through his people. So these three things I want us to remember: his creation, his word, and his people. These are signs that God gives us today. And I think there can be other signs as well. Like if you're wondering like, well, God, can God speak to me like through other things too? Like I think he can, as long as it aligns with scripture and aligns with his word and who he is. I think he can do that. So I just want to give you one quick example of that as we close today. So an example of that from my life kind of recently. So we had our fourth kid a year and a half ago, and we wanted to name her, well, Heidi wanted to name her Johnny. And I was kind of, at first, I was like, that's a boy's name, but it grew on me and I like it now. That's her brother's name and was my grandpa's name, and it's my middle name is John. So we named her Johnny Lynn, and Johnny was due to be born in March, and she ended up coming on March 16th. Okay, so 3:16. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, right, John 3:16, right, it's like the most famous verse of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And I took that in my life as a sign. Like, we did not plan this out. We did not say, John, Johnny, come on 3:16. But I think that was a sign for me. I took it at least as a sign personally that God's saying, listen, I'm real. I love you. I love the world. Like, keep going. Keep trusting in me. Right? And so I wanted to share that with you today too, because God loves you. And no matter where you're at with God, he loves you. He cares about you. And he wants you to trust him. Okay? He wants you to trust him. There's all kinds of things, guys, that we have pulling us different ways during Christmas. There's all kinds of temptations to feel overwhelmed and just busy with life. Okay, there's all of that is going to happen. But we can go through this season and through life not being overwhelmed, because we can trust God, because he loves us. He cares about us. He cares about you today, right now. Okay, and it's not just like this theological concept. Like, it is actual, real. He loves you. And so let's keep that in mind, right? Let's keep that in mind this Christmas season. We sang the song Promise Keeper earlier, and one of the lines said, my heart will trust you, Jesus, and I won't be overwhelmed. Okay, let that be your, like, what you're holding on to this Christmas season. I can trust you, Jesus, and my heart won't be overwhelmed. Let's pray together.